God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled this morning's message, What is the Gospel? I want to read a verse of Scripture from Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that I believe gives us a summary of the message of the entire Bible. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who? The Lord Jesus. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What is the gospel? Now, this question should be answered in every message that's preached. What is the gospel? If that is not answered, it's a message that ought not to have been preached. God uses Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, to answer that question. The entire Bible is used to answer that question, and that gives us some idea of the importance of every word of this book called the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If we don't have that, all we have is my opinion or your opinion. And that's not going to do us much good, is it? But the Bible is God's inspired, infallible word. It claims that for itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God wrote this book, and I don't believe there's a more succinct summary of everything this book has to say than the verse of Scripture I just read. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now let's go back a couple of verses. In verse 23 of Romans chapter 4, Paul says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him. Now, Paul's foundation is it's written. You know, I can't express the importance of it is written. If I can't use the Scripture to show what I believe, and I'm not going to the Bible to find out how to prove my doctrine. Everybody does that. Everybody uses the Bible and they'll pull some verse of Scripture out of context to prove what they believe. I want to go to the Bible to find out what to believe. It is written. Now look what he says. He says, now it was not written for his sake alone, speaking of Abraham, that it was imputed to him. What was imputed to Abraham? Well, in verse 6 of this same chapter, we read, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, I'm interested in this. I'm interested in God imputing righteousness to me without regard to my works. What in the world does that mean? What is this thing of imputation? Imputation is also translated reckon or account. Now here's a real simple illustration. If my checking account is $1,000 overdrawn, and I say, well, I'm going to impute $1,000 to be in that checking account, you know what's going to happen? It's still going to be overdrawn. And if I write a check on that, it will not be good. That is the wrong use of imputation. I fear that that's what many people mean when they think of the imputation of righteousness. God imputing righteousness to you and counting you righteous even though you're not. I can count $1,000 in my checking account even though in reality I'm $1,000 overdrawn. Imputation has to do with fact. It has to do with reality. Now, how is it that God can impute righteousness to somebody who's not righteous? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if God imputes righteousness to me, it's because I am in fact righteous, made righteous by what Jesus Christ did for me. He was made sin. He took my sin. He suffered for my sin. He was punished for my sin. He put away my sin. He gives me his perfect righteousness so that I am nothing less than the righteousness of God in him. Now, here's how complete that righteousness is. We read in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, on judgment day, I'm going to receive the things done in my body. If there is any sin, I will be condemned. But this is what justification is. This is the imputation of righteousness. God makes it to where I am righteous, that I'm eternally righteous, that I've never sinned, that I've never broken his law. That's what justification means. And that's what the Lord did for his people on Calvary's tree. He justified them. So they stand before God without guilt. Now, Paul goes on to say, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, me and you, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, there are billions of people, and I'm not exaggerating, there are billions of people who believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, who have no understanding as to why he died in the first place or why he was raised from the dead. Now, this verse of Scripture tells us why he died and why he was raised from the dead. I hope that's something that interests you, to understand why it is that Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross and died, and why was it that he was raised from the dead. Now, here is the answer. Who was delivered for our offenses. That's why he died. And he was raised again for our justification. That is why he was raised. Now, let's begin here. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? The gospel does not begin with a what. It begins with a who was delivered for our offenses? Who is this one who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see, everything is predicated upon who he is. Now, he is a man, obviously. It was flesh and blood that died, but the fact that he was delivered for our offenses tells us that he was a man with no offenses of his own. He knew no sin. He never sinned, not even in his heart, in his motive, or in his thoughts. He never sinned. He knew no sin. Now, you and I know sin real well. We're used to it. We're born with it. But he knew no sin. And that's the only way he could be delivered for our offenses. Now, if I died for you, it wouldn't do you any good. Your sin is still your sin. I can't take your sin, and as far as that goes, I can't take your sin because I'm a sinner myself. It wouldn't do me any good for you to die for me. It wouldn't do you any good for you. It wouldn't do you any good for me to die for you. This one who died, though, is the one who never sinned. Now, there's only one who could never sin. God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He could not sin. He did not sin. In him was no sin. And he was delivered for our offenses. Now, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why his death can save. My death couldn't save you. Your death couldn't save me. But this is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the God-man, who was delivered for our offenses and who was raised again for our justification. Now here's the second question. Who delivered him? Who he is the Son of God. Who delivered him? It says he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who delivered him? Well, somebody says, well, Pilate delivered him to the Roman soldiers. Pilate was nothing more than a pawn in God's hand performing God's will. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 says, for both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Listen to this scripture. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered, that's the word, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. God is the one who delivered him for our offenses. You see, God made the universe for this to take place. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross is the purpose of God. The cross is the counsel of God. It's how God makes himself known. It's how God can remain just and yet justify somebody ungodly like me and like you. This is God who delivered him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Truly, God was no respecter of persons and is no respecter of persons. When sin was found on his son, God killed him. The justice of God demanded his death. What glory, what love that God would give his son for sinners like me and you. What obedience upon Christ's part when the Lord told him to go be nailed to a cross. He said, yes, Father. What love Jesus Christ had for his church that he was willing to be delivered up and to suffer the full equivalent of an eternal hell on Calvary's tree in the room and the stead of his people. Now, why did he deliver him? For our offenses. Now, this is very important. Who is the hour? Who is Paul talking about? Who is the Holy Spirit talking about when he says he was delivered for our offenses? Now, the church that I pastor meets on 4137 Todd's Road. It's a building. The church is not a building. The church is people, but we meet in a building. And if I say to the congregation, this is our building, what if somebody from the neighborhood came and said, well, it's mine too. I take a part in this. You said it's our building, so I'm going to share in part of the ownership of this thing. You know, I'd say, I wasn't talking to you. You're not a part of the hour that is being referred to. When Paul says he was delivered for our offenses, he's talking about those Christ died for. He's talking about the elect of God. He's talking about those God chose before time began to be saved. He's talking about the people that Jesus Christ represented on Calvary's tree. Now, why is this important to make this issue? If a preacher says Jesus Christ died for your sins, but you might end up going to hell if you don't do your part to make what he did work for you, that man doesn't know the gospel. You see, if Christ died for your sins, you must be saved because he made payment. And God's not going to demand payment where payment's already been made. He made complete payment for your sins if he died for you. And your sin has been put away and it is gone. He died for his elect. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't die for goats. He died for the sheep. He was delivered for our offenses. Now, once again, if he can die for somebody and that person still goes to hell, his death is meaningless. His death did not save. There's something you must do in order to save yourself. But thank God, everybody he died for must be saved. Because not only was he delivered for our offenses, and what a name for our sin, our offenses against God, he was raised again for our justification. You see, all sin, God's just, all sin will be punished. There's no sin that will not be punished. It'll either be punished in you or your substitute. Christ was delivered for our offenses, our sin, our iniquity. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Now understand this. When Christ was raised from the dead, every one of God's elect were justified. I think one of the most glorious examples of that is the publican in the temple. We can read about him in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, where he stood afar off and beat on his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Christ said, I say unto you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, justified means he never sinned. This means more than he went down to his house forgiven or pardoned or shown mercy to, although he was all those things. He went down to his house justified. If you're justified, that means you are sinless before God. He went down to his house justified. Now, when Christ died, he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. Now, although he died, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. My sins became his sins, and he became guilty of the commission of those sins, and the justice of God, the law of God, put him to death. He died. But when he went into that grave, when they took him off the cross, he was dead. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped him up in those grave clothes and put the spices on him, he was dead. And when they brought him into that tomb, he was dead. Graveyard dead. This is one of the great mysteries of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, the God-man died. Somebody says, how could the God-man die? I don't know, but he did. He went into that grave dead. And at some time during that time in the tomb, and this was witnessed only by his Father. No man witnessed this. While he lay there dead, All of a sudden, his lungs breathed in air, brought oxygen to the beating heart that was pumping blood through his body once again. You see, he never saw corruption. He never went through the process of decay. He did die, and he stayed dead, and then all of a sudden, his heart started beating, and his lungs started heaving, and he opened his eyes. He was raised from the dead. Why? He was raised for our justification. Now, please listen to me carefully. If Christ died for you, you do not have any sin. He put your sin away. You are perfect in God's sight if you're justified. God is satisfied with you. And the reason he's satisfied with you is he's satisfied with the death of his son, in the sense that his son brought complete satisfaction to him for the wrongs done to him and our sins. He put them away, and he gave us his very own righteousness, so that God looks upon every believer and he says, I am completely satisfied. I'm not looking for anything else. You see, Christ is salvation. It's not by our works, it's by his work. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification, so that every believer, according to Colossians 1:22, is holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, the message of this book, the foundation of salvation, is the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this scripture from Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. That's the only answer I need. Yea, rather, that's risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, after making this glorious statement, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified, having been justified by what Christ did, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the proof of my justification? The empty tomb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. What's there? Nothing. My sin was put away. My Savior was raised from the dead. And there is nothing, no sin, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we have peace with God. Now understand this. Faith is not a leap in the dark. I can sincerely believe I can fly. And I can get up on top of the Lexington Financial Center, a big blue building downtown, and jump off sincerely believing I can fly. But what's going to happen? I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death, falling to the ground, because my faith had no foundation. I just made it up. But true saving faith has a foundation. The Word of God. The Word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is believing that who he is and what he did, according to the Scriptures, is all that's needed to make me accepted before God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this peace means he has nothing to be mad at me for. I'm justified. I stand before him having never sinned, always pleased him, always done that which is right in his eyes. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did that, and so have I in him. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. God is called the God of Peace. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. Now, when Christ appeared to his disciples as the resurrected Lord, this is very important. What's the first thing he said to them? Peace be unto you. And then he showed them his hands and his feet. And they were made to see that the reason God is at peace with them is because of what Christ did on the cross. You know, when he was raised from the dead, he still had the scars that lets us know that the only reason we'll be saved, even when we're in heaven, when we no longer have a sinful nature and we no longer have our sinners, we're perfect before God, we'll still know by looking at his scars on his hands and feet that there's only one reason we're there, because he made our peace with God. He said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My peace is that I am complete in Christ, and God is not looking for anything other than that which his Son accomplished. And my salvation is in him. Now, listen to this statement real carefully, please. The hardest thing you're ever called on to do is to trust Christ alone. And do not look at anything else, nothing you've done or haven't done, no other man. You are to look to Christ alone. You are to understand that all God requires of you, he looks to Christ for. And you'll trust him alone. You know, that's the hardest thing you'll ever be called on to do, is to do nothing. And yet, this is the simplest thing you're ever called on to do. To look to Christ only. You don't have anything to get confused about. You don't have two directions you need to make a choice between. Christ only as all in salvation. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We have this message on CD and DVD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Neibert praying God will be pleased to make himself known to you. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neibert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.